Let me remind everyone as well that normally we would meet back here at 5 o'clock this evening, but we're going to hold that to 5:30. At 5:30 we're going to meet here and we're going to get on the bus and we're going to go to Morningside and we're going to sing some Christmas carols to those folks. They're excited and ready and waiting for us. Of course, some of you will go ahead and drive there and you will you don't have to drive all the way to Farmington if you live in Mayfield. But we want to meet you there. We're going to sing at 6 for about 20, 30 minutes, and those folks are really looking forward to it. I need to thank Don Kibler, who Tuesday morning I was busy doing something in my office, and I got so preoccupied with it. Don calls me at 9:15, and he says, "You're supposed to be out here to speak at Morningside." And I thought, oh my goodness, I forgot all about it. It slipped my mind. And so I said, "Can you cover for me?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess." Cheryl says it's due to getting older that I forget stuff. And there's a lot of things I loved about getting older, like breathing. But some things that just aren't too good, like memory. So open your Bibles to the book of Titus, okay? This is the number 40. I told you in January I had 40 lessons that I wanted to do this year that were just going to be a kind of expository lessons. What's the big idea in this text or big ideas? And so this is the last, the final one. We'll be moving on to something else. Next Sunday, we're going to have a look back at all that we've done this year. Kind of a pictorial review of things that we've done, places we've gone, and commitments we've made, friendships that we've made, and a lot of things that have gone on here. That'll be next Sunday. Paul, in the book of Titus, Paul has already dispatched this young man to the island of Crete, to work with the church on the island of Crete. And while he is there, he is to appoint elders to lead the church family. And in Titus, as he does with Timothy, he speaks of the character, of the nature of the character that's necessary for such men to lead God's people. Then Paul tells Titus, preach sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. Now, healthy doctrine applies to everyone, but like he does with Timothy, he says, now, specifically teach this to older men and this to older women, younger men, younger women, and then servants. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, before we get to our text for today, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has, and here's the key word for the day, has appeared to all men and women. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Oh, those words are deep words of wisdom. Folks, when it comes to the constant temptation that you and I, we all face, we sometimes need to use the word no more than we do. I know, I don't like to use it any more than you do when it comes to denying myself things. We live in a culture, though, that doesn't want to deny itself anything. And yet the very foundation of Christianity begins with denying ourselves. And until we do, we cannot take up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, why do we need a Savior? We sang about that, His coming this morning. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need grace? Paul would say to the church in Rome in chapter 3, Romans 3, the reason we need a Savior is because we don't say no to the things that we should say no to, and we don't say yes to the things that we should say yes to. He says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in that way. But he goes on to say very quickly, verse 24, we can all be justified, though, freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He will say three chapters later in Romans chapter 6, there are two things that you need to know. Number one, the wages of sin is death. But number two, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is not that we're somehow just sick and we need a doctor, or we need healing, we need to get well. The wages of sin is death. And that means that we need new life. And that's the gift of God he describes here in Romans 6. The gift of God is eternal life. We're reborn to it. That's kind of a bad news, good news kind of thing. And Paul does the same thing here in Titus chapter 3, where you have your Bibles open. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "At one time, we too were foolish." Yeah, we were disobedient. We deceived. We were deceived, and because of that, we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires. Those things that we should have said no to, but we didn't. And we live in malice. We live in envy. And we hate one another, and we're being hated by others. What a terrible life that is without Jesus. In verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and love of our Savior, our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us." He saved us. He saved us, folks. Is there an amen in the house? Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. Salvation is not a reward for our effort. It is a gift because we can never deserve His love for us. We can never be good enough to undo all of the bad things that we've done. It's not possible. Justice demands then that we are punished for our sins, but mercy says, yes, punishment, but I'll take that. I'll take your punishment for you. That's why Jesus came. And the love of God appeared in the flesh to do just that. Christmas, folks, is about God's appearance in Jesus in the flesh to show us mercy. But then that's what life was about yesterday, and that's what it will be about tomorrow. It says He saved us through the washing of the rebirth, that's baptism. And why is that important? Because baptism is a burial, and you bury dead people so that they can be raised to new life. And He says, in renewal by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Apostle John said in John chapter 3, that we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. Verse 6, Titus 3, "Whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace," that means that the required punishment, the just punishment for our sin, has been met through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord, "that we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life." Notice, folks, we are heirs. We are heirs. Hope is not something that we will have someday. I don't become an heir when I die and leave this world. I become an heir the day that I put on Jesus. We have that hope now. In Hebrews 6:29, the Hebrew writer said, that hope is an anchor for our life. It's an anchor for the Christian. It's an anchor for the child of God. And it's sure and steadfast. I love that verse. This is the Christmas story. Because of His love for us, God in Jesus Christ appeared on the earth to bring grace and mercy in the payment for our sin. The Christmas story is not just about a manger, though that's part of it. Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, appeared. He appeared. Yes, He was born in a stable. Yes, Mary wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and put Him in a manger, which is a feed box. I think when I think of that manger, that feed trough, I think of years of cow slobbers all in there. Couldn't have smelled great, but that's what he was born in. But when we think about all of this, and we've sang about it this morning, let's just remember that, yes, but let's don't let the how he came cover up the why he came. The reason God came to dwell in a physical body was not so that we could sing Silent Night and Away in a Manger, though I'm glad to do that. Those are beautiful songs. I especially like O Little Town of Bethlehem because, boy, it ends with a message of salvation. The purpose of His coming was so that we could sing what Scripture calls a new song. A song full of hallelujahs that we will sing around the throne of God in glory. And part of the anchor of hope that I have is knowing that I'm going to do that someday. I am going to be in the presence of the one who made everything you see around you, everything that you see in the universe, everything you can see beyond what you can see if you use electronic devices. This thing that Paul calls in Titus 3 the appearance has been foretold of since the day that Adam and Eve pulled the fruit off that forbidden tree. This appearance is the substance of the promise that God made to Abraham that through his descendants all nations would be blessed. He's talking about Jesus coming. His appearance. The appearance is what all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were about. They were pointing to the one sacrifice that Jesus would make. He's our Passover lamb. That Passover lamb that was offered in Egypt and every Passover lamb since was pointing to our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The appearance of the incarnate God, the atoning sacrifice that we must have to be purchased back from being owned by death. That's what he says here, that we at one time we were owned by death. I was the property of Satan. And I know that most of us here this morning are Christians, but if you're not, you are owned by death. You are the property of Satan. And God came so that you would not have to live that way. From this day on, you could make a decision to have the hope, to have the anchor. We have no record, not much of a record, of the life of Christ before age 30. We have that manger scene in Bethlehem. Shepherds came and visited him there. The wise men visited Joseph and Mary's home in Nazareth. They did not go to the stable in Bethlehem. Read the Bible. It is mentioned that some of his early childhood was spent in Egypt, having to escape Herod's wrath. There is an occurrence in Jerusalem at the temple when he's 12, where he said he must be about his father's business. And the next thing we know, he's 30 years old. He's being baptized by John, the immerser, in the Jordan River. He's being tempted by the devil. He's choosing his disciples. He's turning water into wine. He's preaching the good news. But we can assume that between the age of 12 and 30, those 18 years, he was also about his father's business. In fact, there's a passage in Luke that says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that continued right up until the time he began his ministry. But we don't need to know much about the hows of his early life because we know the why. We know the why. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Christmas is about that appearance. Christmas is about those three wonderful words, He saved us. By all means, folks, let's sing Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. But at the same point, know that where that's going is, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. By all means, let's sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. But let's remember to sing, thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. By all means, let's sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. But let's not forget to ponder the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. Jesus came to the world to open the door to God's grace. But there is another door, the door of our heart, that is up to us to open. And Scripture tells us that the Lord stands at that door and knocks. One final part of the text that I want to deal with briefly this morning is verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul tells Titus in this context. And I want you to stress these things, he says. You're in the church there at Crete. Emphasize these things. Titus, as you preach in Crete, say this, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul is like, okay, y'all, the Savior appeared. We were once lost, but now you're found. Now what? Is that it? Not hardly. Christmas begins with a manger, but it points to a cross and an empty tomb. My Christian life begins with the cross of redemption, but it leads me to a life of cross-bearing, serving God by serving my neighbor and my fellow man. Jesus appeared to give us the opportunity to be saved. Christmas is not merely a holiday to be observed, although I'm thankful that we do. Christmas, really, folks, it's a life to be lived. Don't you love the spirit you see among people these days? That's meant to be the way it is all the time, if we're a Christian. But in Titus chapter 2, there is a mention of another appearance that the Lord has not yet made, but will most certainly make someday. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says to Titus, tell the people, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He appeared to bring salvation, and he did, but there's another appearance he's going to make someday. And he refers to the return of Jesus in the final judgment. For that appearing to be glorious, we must first have answered yes to his first appearance. So, let me close by asking, are you ready for that appearance? Are you an heir? Do you have the hope? Have you been raised to walk a new life? Are you living Christmas every day? And I know it's so easy to get caught up in this spirit, but this is life for us every day. It should be. People ought to look at us and say, what is this with you? You're living like December 25th every day. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point.